We continue with our sermons in the book of Exodus, turning again this evening to chapter 19 and beginning to read at verse 10. Exodus chapter 19, and the verses that we look at especially this evening are verses 10 to 15, but reading to the bottom of the chapter once more. Exodus 19 and verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to God sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Amen. This evening in our sermons in the book of Exodus, we come to that point where the Lord now informs the children of Israel what they must do in order to draw near to him, to the Mount of Sinai, where they are going to hear his words and his commandments and the precepts that he's going to deliver to them in that place. Now, the Lord has brought the children of Israel, you remember, to this spot in the wilderness of Sinai. And having brought them there, the very first thing that he does is this. He sets before them that call for obedience that he delivers to them through the agency and through the medium of his servant Moses. Verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, the Lord tells Moses to tell the people, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then. And as we've said up to this point, you remember, my friends, the thing that is being beset before the children of Israel there is the one sure way of entering into all the blessings and all the benefits of that which God has performed for the children of Israel in bringing them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And the one sure way that they are going to enter into those privileges and into those benefits and blessings is this. It is by the way of obedience. It is by way of doing what God commands them to do and tells them to do now that he is going to deliver the whole of his counsel towards them at this time. Now, you remember that we said that the Lord is not calling them to be obedient in order to procure their deliverance because they are already delivered. That's an accomplished fact. That's an accomplished act. And what the Lord is simply setting before these people in the commandments that he is going to place before them is this, that having now delivered them, having now exercised his goodness towards them, having brought them into that saving relationship, if you like, with himself, now he sets before them the way that they're going to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of that relationship. And as I say, that's the way of obedience, and it's the way of compliance with all of these words that God is now going to set before these people. And what holds good, of course, with that nation of Israel of old, holds good by way of principle for all the people of God, for all generations to come, for the one sure way that we enter into the benefits and the blessings of the relationship that God has established with us, if we are the redeemed of the Lord, is by bowing to God's word and complying with God's commandments as he sets those commandments to us throughout the whole of the scriptures of God, as we are to know those words and those precepts to our souls. So you remember then how God has given those two great motivations to the children of Israel for keeping his commandments, for complying with those things that he is going to set before them. In the first place, he reminds them what he has already performed for them. And then in the second place, he reminds them what he promises now to do for them. That verse 3 again. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, he says, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and how I brought you unto myself. And when God calls these people then to be obedient unto all of his word, the very first thing that he does is this. He reminds them of what he has done in their behalf, that that remembrance of what he has done for them might be motivation to them to obey his words and keep his commandments. And not only that, of course, but what he yet promises to do for them. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, he says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, in fact, in the light of what God has called that people from, out of Egypt's darkness and out of Egypt's blackness, and in the light of what he has called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto himself, in the light of those things, the Lord then commands them to obey his commandments and to obey his voice indeed. And as we say then, if that held good with that people who experienced that earthly redemption as a nation in that day, how much more so does that principle hold good with the professing Church of Christ that has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light? Remember, as Peter says, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you. And my friends, my Christian friend, there's no greater way, no more potent way for a child of God to show forth the praises of his God than by obeying the word of his God. No greater way, no more potent way. And when God now calls the children of Israel to be obedient unto his voice in the light of what he has done for them, in the light of what he'll yet do for them, he is setting before them motivation, and that motivation comes to us and is meant to come to us with all the fullness of the power of the gospel, if God has granted the gospel to our souls. So then Moses comes down, he tells the people these words, and as we saw at the conclusion of our sermon last time, then he returns back with the answer to those people, and now God will send Moses back down into the valley, down onto the plain, to speak to the people once more. Now, as we say, what God now, in fact, sets before the children of Israel is that way in which they're going to approach him. They're out there somewhere on the plains in the shadow of Mount Sinai. Now God is going to bring them nearer to him in order for them to hear his word. And so what these verses really contain is the way that God tells them they are to act and what they are to do in order to come to him and to come before him. Now let's just read the verses, or the first of the verses again, from verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And you see the great theme then, surely of those verses, and the great gospel lesson to our souls is this, that there is one way only to approach God. And we must take that way. And in fact, if we don't take the way to approach God that God prescribes and gives, not only do we never come near to God, but in fact we're cast out of the presence of God, and the sentence of God then comes to rest upon us. Now you see there the whole picture of the Word of God in these verses, and the whole atmosphere, my friends, is an atmosphere of awesomeness, and an atmosphere of inapproachableness. The people cannot approach to God. That's the whole picture. We'll see in the other half of the chapter next week, all that description of Mount Sinai, all in a glow, on fire, with thunders issuing out of it and smoke bellowing up from it. The Mount of God is inapproachable. That's the whole theme. That's the whole lesson. That's the whole atmosphere in which these verses are enveloped. However, although that is the case, although the way to God is inapproachable in that sense, nevertheless, you see, God makes provision for a way, in fact, to approach him. Even in those days, even in Sinai, even in the shadow of the Mount of God, there are still those glimmerings of how a man or a woman or a young person may approach on to the Lord their God. And in fact, the way that those people are told to approach God then at that time contains all the elements in the gospel for us, how we may approach God fully and eternally in Jesus Christ the Lord. There was only one way for the people to come before God there at the mountain of Sinai, and that one way, in fact, shadows forth the only one way in the gospel that men and women can come before the Lord and before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three elements, in fact, in what the Lord commands of the people. If they are going to approach anywhere near to his presence at that time, they're going to do it through preparation, through representation, and through a visitation from God himself. It's going to be through preparation. You remember from our verses what God tells Moses to do with the people. Go down to the people, he says, Moses, and sanctify them. Sanctify them. That simply means separate them, dedicate them, set them apart. The way that the people are going to show that separation is by this. They're going to wash their clothes. No doubt there is clinging to their clothes all those months' journeys from the day that they left the land of Egypt. And so in a sense, you see, they're to wash up all the dust of the Egypt, away from Egypt and there to Sinai. They're to wash their garments, they're to wash their clothes. They're to be separated, they're to be cleansed if ever they will come into the presence of the Lord their God. They're to abstain from the normal marital relationships for that two-day period of sanctification. But the thing that's to happen to them, in order to be ready to meet their God, they're to be prepared to meet their God. And they're to be prepared to meet their God in the way that God prescribes and in the way that God commands, through them being sanctified, through them being washed in their clothing and their garments. So the very first element then in approaching God is that element of absolute preparation to the letter in which God demands that preparation. Now, not only preparation, but representation as well. And you see, the one thing that those people of Israel could not do in and of themselves, in fact, was approach to God. And the only way that they could approach to God was through this representative man, Moses. There's no point in arguing with that. There's no point in reasoning over that. That's the way that God had decreed. That's the way that God had declared. You remember that Moses was Israel's mediator. Moses was Israel's go-between, between God and the people. So that in fact, if ever those people would come near before God, they must be represented before God. And the representative in the will and purpose of God was that man Moses, whom God himself had appointed for that purpose and for that task. That verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. So they must have preparation. They must have representation. And perhaps in a sense, above all things, my friends, there must be a visitation. And there must be a visitation to those people by God himself in the first place. You see, they could have come out of their camp and to the borders of Sinai from now to doomsday and never met with God. Aye, they could have climbed up the sides of that mountain. They could have gone right up to the peak of Sinai itself and never been one iota closer to God than when they were in that camp, for this reason, that God was in heaven and they had the dust of the earth still clinging to their persons. And the one thing that was absolutely necessary to bring that meeting and that approach to pass was not only that they came to God in the way that God would prescribe, but first of all that God would come to them. And so the Lord tells Moses in verse 11, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. The Lord will come down. So there had to be preparation, there had to be representation, and there had to be visitation from God himself before one of those Israelites could have come anywhere near to God to hear God's word and to be accepted with the Lord their God. And as at Sinai under the law, my friends, so at Zion under the gospel. For all the elements of the gospel are shadowed forth in that day at Mount Sinai as the people now come to meet with the Lord, their God, who was in heaven, but has now come to earth. The gospel. Take that last item first of all, that visitation. The absolute necessity of God first approaching man before man could ever make one approach to the Lord his God. And where does that begin? That begins in the Garden of Eden, my friends. When our first parents sinned, and when they fell away from God. And you remember what they did. Did they start seeking after God? Did they get their heads together and say, now look, we've sinned against God, and we've done what God told us not to do. We'd better see if we can approach God and ask if he'll forgive us for our sins. They did no such thing, no such thing. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. They knew that they had sinned before God. It wasn't a physical opening of their eyes. It was a moral opening of their eyes. They knew the God with whom they had to do, and they tried to cover up their nakedness with those fig leaves. When that didn't work, my friends, and how typical of human nature, you know what they did? They went and they hid themselves in the trees of the garden, it says. You see what they did? They did more of what they did in the first place in order to try and make themselves presentable before God. It's not like human nature. And don't you get that self-righteous spirit within people? And immediately the first thing they concoct in their mind is, if I'm ever going to approach God and be right with God, I better try and cover up my nakedness. And of course it doesn't work. And what do we do, my friends? We get more of the same material. More self-righteousness. More attempts to keep the law of God. More good works. More efforts. More of the same. But they never made one approach to God in any way that they might have made or should have made, but they hid themselves. And my friends, the whole initiative of the coming together between that God who was offended and our first parents who offended that day in the Garden of Eden, the whole initiative was on the part of God himself. For God came walking in the cool of the evening in the garden. And God called out and said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? Adam and Eve, my friends, were hiding in the trees. And unless God had approached to them, they would never, never have approached to God or even thought to have approached to God. Remember the whole rationale behind this deliverance of the children of Israel in the first place. How has it come about? It has come about, my friends, when God has come down into that burning bush there at that very spot at Sinai in the wilderness. And when he spoke on to Moses, his servant, and he told Moses what he was going to do. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I am come down. And what began in Eden was made manifest in the redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt, which is the great Old Testament picture of our redemption in Christ, came to its blazing glory in Christ himself. When, as the old hymn says, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He came down. He came to us. You didn't go to him. I didn't go to him. He came to us, my friends. I and comes to us. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Because if you read the Word of God aright, you'll see that the whole activity of the triune God in men and women's salvation is a whole activity of God coming down to be with man and to bring man onto himself once he has come down to him. Here at Sinai, at that mount, God comes down. God the Father, if you like, Jehovah comes down. He comes down for one express purpose, really. He comes down to proclaim the law. And you see, without the law, my friends, why, there wouldn't be any sense in the gospel to ourselves. For by the law, says the Apostle Paul, is the knowledge of sin. He said, if the law hadn't said thus and thus and thus, I had never realized that I had sinned. I would have had some paltry imagination of what sin was. But he said it was when the law of God came thundering into my heart, then I really realized what sin was. And sin is a transgression of God's holy law. And God comes down at Sinai, my friends, to proclaim the law, that schoolmaster that is going to lead us to Christ. And then Christ comes down at Bethlehem. And Christ comes down, my friends, to procure that gospel that's going to redeem us from the curse of the law. And then when he had done all that work and ascended back to heaven again, then the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost to apply that gospel to the hearts of all them that believe, so that the whole work of our salvation is a work of God coming down to us. Not us lifting ourselves up by our bootlaces to God, but by God coming down to us. Now be sure, that same Holy Spirit who came down at Pentecost is yet here. And right here, my friends, in this word, and in that word proclaimed, and you be absolutely persuaded in your heart and your mind that you have that word embedded in your heart to salvation. Listen to this word. We'll come to it next week especially. When the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he contrasts this mountain of Sinai with the mountain Zion, which is really the gospel. And here's how he winds up all of that contrast, and he writes to those people. He says, "See then that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." And he's contrasting that day at Sinai with this day in the gospel. And he says, if those people escape not who refuse that voice there on the earth, how much more, he said, shall you not escape if you refuse him who speaks now from heaven? And oh, my friends, it's not a case that God spoke more there that day at Sinai. God speaks more now because now he speaks in Christ our Lord. And it's not that you and I are under less obligation than those people were on the plains of Sinai that day. We are under more obligation. Because the fullness of God's word and the way to heaven and the way that escapes from hell, all of those things are laid out fully in God's word now. And indeed, there is no escape if we refuse that word. So be persuaded of that. And remember this also while we're on the subject. Remember that the word of God not only tells about God coming down in redemption and for salvation, but coming down in judgment and for condemnation as well. You remember that other great illustrative picture in the Word of God, the Tower of Babel. And you remember when men in that day then, they had turned their eyes and their hearts and their minds to all kinds of sin, even to raising up a tower, on to worshipping the heavenly bodies itself. You remember what God says? "Come to," he says, "let us go down." And God went down, my friends. And there he judged that generation, scattered them abroad, confused their tongues. And as it was then in that Old Testament picture of the judgment when God came down in judgment, so it will be when God finally comes down to this world in judgment once again. You see the glimmerings of that eternal day also then, perhaps in the very language that God uses there to the children of Israel, coming near to him at the mountain of Sinai. In verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And be ready against the third day." Be ready against that day. Isn't that second coming of Christ kind of language and terminology? Isn't it the very language, surely, that the Apostle Paul must have been surrounded with in his heart and his mind when he speaks about knowing whom he believed? "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded," he says, "that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What day? The day of judgment. The day of God's indignation. "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have deposited against that day." You see, dear old Paul, my friends, he had taken his never-dying soul and he had put it into the bank of God's strength and assurance and promise. And there it was kept. And no robber or thief would ever break through or steal it. "But I've done it," he says, "against that day." Moses, sanctify the people against that day. And oh, my friends, when there comes that day when we all must appear before God and when we all must approach to God, then pray God that you've got your soul committed to God against that day, and know whom you have believed and are persuaded of your safety. So how do you do that then? How were they to do it? So you remember those elements then. You remember that preparation, that representation, that preparation through the sanctification symbolized there with that Old Testament people of Israel, symbolized through the washing of their clothes and the cleansing of their garments. And then the representation in that man Moses himself, whom God had appointed for that purpose of bringing the people near to God. And in all those Old Testament scenes, my friends, then, as I say, the gospel of our salvation to our souls. Have a look at those words that God speaks to Moses concerning that sanctifying, that separation that those people are to undergo. Verse 10 again. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And then in verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. You see what it says? The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. In other words, the language is very deliberate. The people did not sanctify themselves. Moses sanctified them. Oh yes, they washed their garments and they washed their clothes. That's what they were to do. But the overall emphasis in the passage, my friend, is that Moses sanctified them. So the one, in fact, who was going to lead them out before God and represent them before God was also the one who was going to sanctify them to bring them near to God in the first place. And you see, in the work of our salvation, never forget this, that we are called, if you like, to wash our garments and to make them clean. We are called indeed to be sanctified, but oh my friend, you never forget this, that we are sanctified. That all the church of Jesus Christ the Savior is sanctified in their representative head, in Jesus Christ their only Lord and their only Savior. And isn't that what that great passage of the Word of God tells us concerning those things? Wives, you remember, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. That, for this reason, that he might sanctify, that he might set it apart. He died to set it apart, to present it before God. Christ did it. He did it, my friends, from before the foundation of the world, as the mediator of the new covenant, of the one who was to stand in the breach between God and us, as the one who was to bear all our sins and all our transgressions in his own body in the cross. He sanctified the church in order that he might present the church. And in this Old Testament picture, says the Word of God rightly, Moses, go down and sanctify the people. And Moses went down and sanctified the people. My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who must prepare us for heaven. I prepare us for life, even now. Because he's the one that's going to present us in heaven anyway at the last, and represents us in heaven even now before his Father's throne. And he's the one that washes and cleanses, as that passage says. Not from any of the defilements or the pollutions of the dust of this world. No, my friends. but from the corruption and the stinking mass of evil that clings to us in our very being as the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race. If we're not cleansed from that, we're not cleansed. And if we are not washed from that which leads us into hell, then it's hell for us. And there's no water that you or I can ever present, my friends, that will do that washing or that cleansing. You know, I don't want to be dogmatic in this, but where did those people get the water to wash their garments? They were in the wilderness of Sinai. Where did they ever get water when they were in the wilderness of Sinai? From the smitten rock at Horeb. And when they came to wash those garments, did they get the water anywhere else but from that smitten rock, which is that great emblem and symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if ever we'll be washed and cleansed in such a way that makes us acceptable to approach unto God now and in eternity, we will be washed in the blood of Christ, or we will be filthy still when that eternal day comes. Now, come on, my friend. Come on. Stop messing about with your never-dying soul. Stop it. Because if it's not heaven, it's hell. And some of you have said, even within these walls, and it seems your hearts get harder instead of softer. Well, I tell you, there is one salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ the Lord. And you get it to your soul this night and be washed in the blood of Christ, for there's no other washing. No other washing. No other way to God. And you see the very physical illustration of that in those verses. Verse 12 there. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about the mountain, says the Lord, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then thou shalt come up to the mount. So, in fact, there's a barrier. And it would appear, in fact, that it was a physical barrier. They were to set up a fence because the commandment concerns the animals. No use telling animals not to wander. You have to put a fence up if you want to keep animals in. So, in all likelihood, there was an actual physical boundary and fence set between those people and the presence of God on Mount Sinai. And for any then who would try to approach unto God in any other way that God had commanded and declared, then those people, my friends, as it says there, they were to be shot through to such an extent, indeed, says the Lord, that not even your hands are to touch them. Do it with a javelin. Do it with a sword, do it with a spear. Don't even touch the hand of him who will offend into my presence in a way that I have not decreed or declared. And all of that, my friends, simply to teach us the inapproachableness to God, except in the way that God has said. And what holds good in the law, you make no mistake about it, holds good in the gospel. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of it is the way of death. No man cometh unto the Father, says Christ, but by me. That's the prescribed way. That's the only way it can be done. And the only way it can be done, my friends, is through our Lord Jesus Christ sanctifying us unto God, washing us in his blood, and presenting us before his Father. You remember that great high priestly prayer. You remember what our Father prays, the Lord prays to his Father. Father, he says, sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word of truth. And for this cause, he says, in order that they might be sanctified, I sanctify myself. You know what that means? The old high priest in Israel, before he ever went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people to bring the people into the presence of God, he had to divest himself of all his glorious garments and his glorious apparel. So that when he went in fact, he went in a plain white linen garment in all humility. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, in order to sanctify his church unto God forever and ever, he divested himself of all his glory. And he came into this world as our great high priest and our sacrifice to bleed and die for our sins. That lovely expression of Paul to the Ephesians, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Himself. You see, there's nothing more that a person can give, really, even in the normal run of things, than a person to give himself or herself. Great lesson for husbands. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Indeed, as Christ is the head of the church, so the man is the head of the wife. But husbands, love your wives in this way, in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sometimes, you know, husbands like to try and buy their wives off with a few wee bits of plastic. It's not things that we're to give. It's ourselves that we're to give. But Christ gave himself. He sent no angel from his race. He gave himself. And having given himself then he gives the church to God. No other way. No other way. There's the picture of it. Right there at Sinai. No other way. And you be sure of this, my friend. Let me talk to you very earnestly. When it comes that day, if you try to approach God in any other way but through the merits and the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, then you'll find what these people who would have done that thing found, that they are thrust through. Because what is passed on these people, in fact, there at Sinai, for attempting to come to God in any other way than the way that he has said, is the death penalty. And what is passed on men and women who endeavor to come to God in any other way through Jesus Christ, his Son, what is passed on them is the death penalty. And that's one death penalty that no parliament will ever vote out of existence. This corrupt old world of ours, you see, loves to erode those things that are calculated to teach us concerning a holy God. That's why we've had the death penalty voted out of our country's legislation. Believe it, the world lies in the lap of the evil one. Isn't it difficult enough today to try and get across to men any concept of judgment and sin and sentence and punishment and retribution and all the rest? Can't even think like that. Now they think less like that. Let me tell you, my friends, God's death sentence is never up for abolition. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that stands irrevocable. And shall never be voted out. And any who would have endeavored, attempted to come to God, the holy God on Sinai, in any other way and to that degree which he had decreed at that time, let them be thrust through, he says. Let the death sentence be carried out upon them. But, there is a way. Moses, sanctify the people. Prepare them. Bring them to me. And as you bring them to me, I will come down myself upon Mount Sinai. And God comes to meet with Israel. And Israel meets with God and they hear his voice. And how much more fully in the gospel, my friends. For indeed, our Savior did come down to earth from heaven. His Spirit is with us yet and will be until we are taken not up to the borders of Mount Sinai, but up to the very summit of Mount Zion, to the assembly of the church born, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling of Christ, which speaketh our salvation. Now, do you know that salvation? Because there is no other. You deceive yourself if you think there is. There is only salvation in Christ the Lord. There's only reconciliation to God in Christ the Lord. And it's freely open and freely declared in the word of truth.